Okay, before we go into the soap tonight, I want to position all of us to also have our souls healed in the soak of wounds that are connected to our finances. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to teach you about three demonic kings that are over your finances, and I'm going to show you how they're attached to wounds in your soul. Amen? We're going to talk first about a king named King Ben-Hadad of Syria. He is one of the kings over your finances. Do you remember the story of the famine in Samaria? Okay, in 2 Kings 6 and 7, it says this, and I'm skimming through. It says, afterwards, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered his whole army and went up and besieged Samaria. And a great famine came to Samaria. And they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 8 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, a woman cried out to him. She said, help me, O Lord. Lord, my king. He said, if he doesn't help you, then where can I get you help from? Out of the threshing floor? Out of the wine press? And the king said to her, what ails you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give me your son so we may eat him today. And we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. You know, this stuff really happened. And the next day I said to her, give us now your son so we may eat him. But she had hidden him. Smart. When the king heard the woman's words, he rent his clothes. He went up on the wall with the people looking, and behold, he wore sackcloth underneath his flesh. King Ben-Hadad of Syria and the Syrian army had besieged Samaria and put it into famine. The name Ben-Hadad comes from a Hebrew root word which means to establish and to build. Now, since this king brings famine, we know he does exactly the opposite of that. He actually besieged Samaria. And the word besiege means to confine and to hem in. When you are confined and hemmed in by famine, you can't establish and build anything. You can't establish and build your ministry, your business, any ideas that are being birthed in you for the kingdom of heaven. You can't establish the security of your home for your family. You can't establish your church. You can't establish and build anything when you're being besieged by famine. In fact, what happens is famine causes you to do exactly what it caused the people in Samaria to do. They began to cannibalize everything around them. When you're besieged by famine, you will begin to cannibalize everything in your life. Slowly but surely, you'll lose your job, or your business will shut down. Or pretty soon then, you don't have your unemployment coming in, so you have to dig into your savings. And the next thing you know, you're maybe selling a car or two, or jewelry, or TVs, or whatever you can get your hands on, maybe even having to just short sale and dump your house to get out of it before you go completely under. See, that's what famine does. It makes you cannibalize everything that's around you. But what it does even worse than that, because that's pretty bad, is it causes you to cannibalize your seed. You see, the famine Ben-Hadad put the people in Samaria under caused them to cannibalize and eat their own children. What do your children represent? They represent your seed. You see, this is one of the most powerful strategies that the kingdom of darkness has against God's people. The strategy is for this king to put a spirit of famine on you, that spirit being underneath him in his kingdom, and have that spirit cause you to be so fearful of the famine that you will begin to eat your seed. Why is that such an important strategy for the enemy to put against God's people? I'll tell you why. Number one is if you eat your seed, and you do not bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, what happens to the churches, to the ministries, to evangelists, to missionaries? Things begin to shut down. And the gospel of peace of Jesus Christ stops being released in the earth because you have cannibalized your seed. Churches shut their doors. Missionaries can no longer go on missions. Evangelists are no longer empowered and supported with the wealth they need to cause the kingdom of heaven to be released into the earth. Do you see why this is a very, very important strategy that the enemy has come up to make against us, to make war against us? Do you see it? You know why else? You know why else this is such an important strategy for the enemy to be successful in? Because when the enemy can make you eat your seed, you will not bring your whole tithe into the storehouse. And what does that mean? You cannot get a harvest unless you plant a seed. You will not harvest unless you plant a seed. So the enemy is very, very intent on bringing a spirit of famine on you so that you will do exactly what the people in Samaria did. They began to eat their seed. And then you will not get your harvest. You will not go into the abundant life that God has created for you to do. You will not get any more financial increase, not only for yourself and for your family and for your business and for your ministry, but then it will go right back to the first objective of the enemy. You will not have any more seed to bring into the storehouse so that the kingdom of heaven can continue to increase and grow and spread across the earth. You know, if there was a famine in the land and a farmer had one bag of seed left, do you think he would be crazy enough to take that bag of seed and grind it up to make a few loaves of bread? He would never do that. He would do whatever it took. He would overcome the fear. He would overcome the doubt. He would cling to faith. He would believe. He would trust in God that if he just planted that seed in the ground, that even though he had to wait longer or whatever had to happen, and even though there was famine in the land, that he was just doing the law of the universe, that if you plant, you're going to harvest, that if he planted that seed in the ground, that he would harvest. And it would last him more than just the few months or maybe even weeks that he would last if he were to grind up his bag of seed and eat it and make it into bread. Hallelujah. King Ben-Hadad's assignment is to cause you to be so fearful of the famine that you go, you know what, I can't take that seed in the storehouse. I got to eat it. I got to pay my mortgage with it. I got to pay my car payment with it. I got to do this with it. I got to do that with it. I've got to eat my seed. If you eat your seed, then the enemy has succeeded in his strategy against you. Amen? Is that the only thing? No. I want to tell you about another king who actually is a king that comes over and protects King Ben-Hadad, so that King Ben-Hadad is insured of total success in his assignment against you. Let me talk about how I learned about this next king. When we first learned about King Ben-Hadad, I was doing some research on him. And at that time, my husband had a reoccurring bout of hiccups. He would come home and he'd be hiccuping. I mean, 24/7, the man is hiccuping. He's in bed asleep going, okay? And I'm like, this is going to drive me mad. God, what do I do? And he goes, there's a king on him. Rebuke the Babylonian king off of him. Okay. So I began to release the strategy about the kings on these hiccups that my husband had. And it worked. He stopped hiccuping. And then every once in a while, they would come back. So I released the strategy again, and it would work, and the hiccups would stop. Well, one night, while I'm studying King Ben-Hadad, my husband comes home with the hiccups, and I go, oh, there he's hiccuping again. No problemo. I'll just do the king's thing, and it'll be good to go. Right? So he comes in. I start praying for him. I start breaking the kings off of him, and nothing happened. He just kept on going, right? And I'm like, what's up with that, Lord? So I go to bed totally perturbed. I wake up in the morning. I'm like, okay, what happened? Strategy worked every time until now. What's going on now? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, the king of Assyria. And I said, the king of Assyria? Another king? I said, tell me about him. And in my mind, I heard Isaiah 10. So I went to Isaiah 10 in the Amplified, and sure enough, it was about the king of Assyria. Now, as I began to read this chapter, one of the first things I noticed was that the scripture said that this king robbed the nations of their treasures. And I went, sounds like he's over some financial things here, right? But as I began to continue to read in this chapter 10 of Isaiah, and I got to verse 8, I read what the Assyrian king was saying about himself, and I was like, you sneaky little punk. I want you to hear what this king is saying about himself in this chapter. Listen to what he says. This is right out of his mouth. Are not all my officers either subjugated kings or their equal? Oh, I understand. Obviously, this king is one of the more powerful kings in the realm, so much so that he is able to go up and over other kings and subjugate other kings and their kingdoms underneath him. Now, why would he do that? Well, I'll tell you why, because the demonic is really greedy. The more power, the better, right? If you can have another king and his whole kingdom serving you, why not, right? But I'll tell you something even more important. He's acting like Goliath. You see, remember, we need to always go to the top and work our way down to be successful in our strategy, correct? Well, this king, obviously, the dark realm has put him in a position where he's stronger than other kings. So when other kings might be weakened in their assignment and they need some backup, this king will come up over the top of them to protect them like a Goliath. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you're going after the king underneath him, it won't work anymore. You got to go higher to this king. Do you see what I'm saying? So as I'm reading that, I'm contemplating on the truth of this statement that this king is making, and I thought to myself, I wonder if he lists what kings he's over in this scripture. And bam, sure enough, in the very next verse, it said, listen to what he says. Are not all my officers either subjugated kings or their equal? Is not Calno of Babylon like Carchemish on the Euphrates? The very first king that's listed that he has dominion over, that he has subjugated underneath him, is the king of Babylon. Gee, wonder why the hiccups thing didn't work anymore. It worked after that, because I went higher. Do you see what I'm saying? Are you with me? Nod your head if you're with me. Hallelujah. Okay. So then as I kept on reading, you know, it's so cool because the enemy will try to pull a fast one on you. He said, oh, you think you found out our strategy? Well, we're going to pull a sneaky one on you. And now you're going to think it doesn't work anymore because I pulled a fast one on you and I came up over and protected the Babylonian king. So ha, 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 how about that? But then Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth and shows us, right? So there's the Holy Spirit pulled the blanket right off of that attempt to get me confused and to make me think that the strategy didn't work anymore. But then not only did Holy Spirit do that, then Holy Spirit gave me an added bonus. Because I continued to read this scripture and I saw the very next king that the Assyrian king was able to subjugate underneath him. Listen to what it says. For the Assyrian says, are not all my officers either subjugated kings or their equal? Is not Calno of Babylon like Carchemish on the Euphrates? Is not Hamath in Upper Syria like Arpad, her neighbor? Do you know where Hamath and Arpad are located? They're located in Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, where King Ben-Hadad lives. Where King Ben-Hadad reigns, the same king that put Samaria under famine. Now, I want you to listen to the very next verse in Isaiah 10. And remember, this is the Assyrian king talking. He says this, now, is not Samaria in Israel like Damascus in Syria? Have any of these cities been able to resist me, Assyria? No, not one. Now, shall I not be able to do to Jerusalem? That's us. As I've done to Samaria, that's the place that they put in famine, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasures. In history, he actually did take control of the Syrian army. who took control of Samaria. The Assyrian king, this is such an intricate assignment of the enemy. You see that? It's so important to the demonic realm that King Ben-Hadad succeeds in his assignment to put famine on you and then cause you to eat your seed so that the churches and the ministries and the evangelists and everything else will shut down their doors, and then so that you won't put your seed in the ground, you'll eat it instead, and then you'll never get a harvest, and then everything will shut down, your life and the kingdom of heaven. It's so important for the enemy to succeed in that assignment, to shut down the kingdom of heaven and God's people, that he even has assigned a more powerful king, the king of Assyria, to come up and over King Ben-Hadad to protect him so he can continue uninterrupted in his assignment. You hear it? Now I want to tell you something very, very interesting about the Assyrian king. And this is going to leave your jaw hanging open. What does the scripture say? Beloved, I pray above all things that you would prosper, there's your money, and be in health, there's your health, right? Even as your soul prospereth, right? So your money and your health are directly connected to the wounds in your soul. When they get healed, you'll get your prosperity and your healing, right? Who is the Syrian king over? He's over Ben-Hadad, who's over your money, and Babylon, who's over your health. Are you with me? Yeah. Let me say it again. It's a dual assignment. Beloved, I pray of all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So the enemy comes against that scriptural statement. And he has a king of Assyria over another king, Ben-Hadad, who's over your prosperity. And he's over another king of Babylon, who's over your health. He's the anti-assignment on that scripture. Now, the king of Assyria is attached to your soul wounds. Does the scripture actually say that? Yes, it does. Listen to Isaiah 10. You're not going to only hear proof that he is attached to wounds in your soul, but you're going to hear proof that the antidote for those wounds is the light of Israel, Jesus Christ. Listen to the scripture. This is God making a statement of judgment against the Assyrian king who's over Ben-Hadad and Babylon. Listen, here's the judgment. And the light of Israel, that's Jesus, shall become a fire, and his holy one a flame, and it shall burn and devour the Assyrian thorns and briars in one day. And the Lord will consume the glory of the Assyrian forest and his fruitful field in both soul and body. Did that just knock your socks off? That is verse 17 in the Amplified Version. By the way, as we go through the evening and you hear me sing scriptures, most of the scriptures I quote come from the Amplified, just to clarify for you. Amen? Isaiah 10, verse 17 in the Amplified. He is connected to the wounds in your soul, but the light of Israel shall become a fire and burn away his briars and thorns in both your soul and your body. You're going to get a healing in your soul connected to your finances and a healing in your soul connected to your body. Hallelujah. Last week we were in, where were we? Arkansas, that's right. And it was a capacity crowd, and it was an amazing meeting. And I was teaching on this, and during the soak, the activation, which we're going to step into, I felt this burning around my neck. And I knew that the Assyrian king was coming off. How did I know that? Because one of the ways to get rid of this king is through the anointing that you're carrying, the king killer anointing that Jesus gave us. Hallelujah. The king-killer anointing that Jesus gave us breaks the yoke of the Assyrian king off of your neck. How many of you heard that famous passage, that famous phrase, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing, that famous scripture? How many of you quoted that famous scripture before? And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Do you really know where that scripture is and what it's talking about? Guess what it's talking about? It's referring specifically to the yoke of the Assyrian king. Listen, it's in Isaiah 10. I'll start again in verse 8. It says, "For the Assyrian says, are not all my officers either subjugated kings or their equal? Now shall I not be able to do to Jerusalem and her images as I've done to Samaria? Says the Assyrian, I've removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasures." Then verse 24, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, the Lord God Almighty. O my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians who beat you with rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did." Verse 27, "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken off thy shoulders and his yoke from off thy neck, because the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing." Never knew that, did you? It's actually talking about the Syrian king. And when we were in the activation in Arkansas, I felt burning around my neck, and I began to decree. I said, the Assyrian king is being broken off of people's necks right now. And we had dozens of people come up afterwards and say, when you said that, my neck started burning, and my pain disappeared from my body, and I'm expecting a financial miracle. Hallelujah. Jesus. Scripture is so amazing, isn't it? Now, let me tell you about the third king. So here's these two kings, and they're in collusion together to cause you to be put under the spirit of famine so that you will eat your seed and not bring it into the storehouse, right? What happens when you eat your seed and you don't bring it into the storehouse? Let me share that with you. Let's read from Malachi 3. It says this, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob or defraud God? Yet you rob and defraud me. But you say, in what way do we rob and defraud you? You have withheld your tithes and offerings, so you are cursed with a curse." Who'd you learn about last session? Who's the king over curses? Balak. And he is in collusion with every other demonic king. So when Ben-Hadad and the Assyrian king succeed in putting so much fear in you with the famine that you will eat your seed, and then you do not bring your seed into the storehouse and you rob God, then Balak comes into action and puts a curse on your money, because now you're cursed with a curse. You know what the bummer thing about that is? Curses are generational. You could have been bringing your tithe in this whole time. But if your ancestors weren't, a curse landed on them and it was passed down in your soul. Did you hear me? Talk about passing the buck. That ain't right. I would have gone out and collected on people like that when I was on the street. You owe the money, not me. Pass it up. These three kings are just like what I taught you this afternoon. They're in collusion together to defraud you and to rob you and to take your rights. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Many years ago, when we first got out of prison, the Lord instructed my husband to start a company. And we were just working our little minimum wage jobs. And about 6 months or so into it, I'm not quite sure of the time frame at this moment, but the Lord spoke to my husband one day and told him to start his own company. He was standing in the shower when it happened. I'll never forget. He came out in the living room. He still had water all over him. He said, "I think the Lord just talked to me in the shower." I was like, "What did he say?" He said, "He told me to start a company." And then he said this, "I'm going to increase your business so that she can be about my business." And it happened. It happened. Within 3 days, my husband started this wonderful company, and he was making three times more in one day than he had in an entire week. Okay, now, by the following year, my husband's company was making close to $500,000 a year. Now, you have to know something. My husband has a ninth grade education, and he served over 17 years in prison. That's a supernatural act of God. Right? Okay, so everything's cooking right along, and the ministry gets started, and I'm able to quit my job and start the work that I'm doing now. I'm working in the prisons, and it was amazing. And then the famine hit the entire land of America. And businesses, including my husband's, closed down overnight, leaving tens of thousands of dollars of debt. And guess what? King Ben-Hadad and the Syrian king started working their assignment on us. They caused my husband and I to be afraid. And here we are, my husband didn't have a job. I'm working for free for the ministry. And we got afraid and we stopped bringing our seed into the storehouse and we began to eat it. And things were getting worse and worse. 9 months is going by. My husband has no unemployment. He has nothing. We have no income coming. The ministry was going into debt. I'm working full time, but I'm not getting paid. And we're like, oh my gosh, what do we do? And God begins to show me this revelation. He begins to show me this revelation. And I began to position myself to make war to cause a breaking off of these kings that had come upon us. Now, I didn't tell my husband what I was doing. I just was doing it. But I remember God is so good because he has to tell the head and my husband's the head. God is so good. I'm doing the war and I'm doing all this praying and believing and everything else. And that night my husband goes to bed. Now, remember, we had not been bringing our gift in, our tithe, into the storehouse. Because we were afraid. We were eating our seed. And my husband wakes up in the middle of the night filled with what he called later a dread, a deep fear of the Lord. A deep, deep fear of the Lord. And he got up, and that night, in the middle of the night, he wrote out an offering check. Yes. He was atoning. See, he was atoning for what we had not done. And I had not told him what I was doing. And so he takes this offering check. He comes and explains to me the next day about this horrible, dreadful fear that swept over him that he must be immediately obedient to God. And he writes the check. I'm doing the war. We plant the seed within 5 days. Now remember, my husband had been unemployed for 9 months. Within 5 days, my husband gets a phone call from a company he had not spoken to for over a year. And they gave him a job that took them 2 weeks to do. It was worth $80,000. I don't know if it was 6 months later, honey, do you remember, or 9 months or something after that? The same company called back, gave my husband another job. I think it took him a month or two to do, and it was worth $250,000. And this, right in the midst of the famine, when no one else was working, every other company shut down, the million-dollar company that was subbing him the work completely shut their doors, shut down their building and everything, and we are being prospered in the middle of the famine. Hallelujah. Amen. So what do we do to break these kings off our finances? How do we begin? Number one, you've got to repent. You've got to repent because somewhere along the line, you were a bad steward with what God gave you. Somewhere along the line, you possibly fell for the strategy of the Assyrian king and King Ben-Hadad, and you ate your seed and you sinned by not bringing the full tithe into the storehouse, and then you got cursed with a curse. You know, the very first time we ever see King Ben-Hadad listed in Scripture, it's in 1 Kings 15. And this story, listen to me, it happens before the famine in Samaria. Just listen to what it says. It says there was a war between two Israelite kings, Asa and Baasha. And Asa went and he took all the silver and gold left in the treasury of the house of the Lord, and he delivered them to King Ben-Hadad. And he said, look, make a league between you and me and break your league between you and the other Israelite king so I can win this war. And King Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa, took the money, and he began to back up Asa and break his league with the other Israelite king. Now you see, the reason why King Ben-Hadad was able to put the Israelites under Samaria generations later, under the famine in Samaria generations later, is because generations before, somebody opened the door to him with sin. Guess what the particular sin was? Listen to it again. Asa's particular sin was this. He took all the silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Ben-Hadad made him eat his seed, man. He robbed God. He did exactly what the strategy of the enemy is. He took the seed meant for the house of God and he put it in the hands of the demonic. He put it in the hands of an evil king. He robbed God. He robbed the house of God and he got cursed with a curse because he robbed God. That's what Malachi 3 says. And that curse traveled down to the generations and later on enabled Ben-Hadad to once again come and then put Samaria under famine. We've got to repent. We've got to repent, and we're going to do that tonight. What's the next thing you can do to break off these evil kings? You need to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Some of you tonight are going to have the Holy Spirit come to you and instruct you to give a gift. And that gift is going to clear the board from this moment all the way back in time to Adam. It's going to wipe out even the things that your ancestors did to rob God and get themselves put under a curse. Is that atoning tithe? Is that biblical? Well, it says in the Old Testament, in Exodus 22, that he who robs shall pay back double. But you might say, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, we see an example in the story of the tax collector Zacchaeus. Remember that scripture? It said that when Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus was so convicted of his sin of robbery. He said this, he said, look, Lord, I will give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone else by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. So here is Zacchaeus, he's giving back for every time he robbed somebody. And you know what? Jesus was standing there giving his thumbs up, his approval to Zacchaeus doing this, because the scripture said that Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. You know why Jesus did that? Because Zacchaeus' act of returning that which he had robbed showed that he was truly repentant for what he had done. Amen? As we go into warfare against these kings, you're going to get quiet and you're going to let Holy Spirit tell you. I'm not going to tell you. Holy Spirit is going to tell you. Are you one of the people that need to give an atoning tithe? And when you do it, you should give exactly what Holy Spirit tells you to give, the exact number, because he knows exactly what it's going to take for restoration to come. Amen? And no matter what he says, if it's 5 cents, then believe that he can atone for every sin and every curse with the 5 cents. But if it's $5,000, you have to be equally as faithful. It's easy to believe for the 5 cents. And God can do it. But whatever he tells you, you need not to be afraid. And you need to believe that as you bring the tithe into the storehouse, that it's going to break off every curse and every demonic king that's on your finances. And even tonight in the activation, your soul is going to start getting healed of every wound that Assyria is stuck to. Amen. Hallelujah. Just like it happened last week with all those people having the yoke of the Assyrian broken off their neck. Amen. As you prepare your gift tonight, you're going to focus. We're going to focus our King Killer anointing on the gift to break off the Assyrian yoke. And you're also going to focus on who? Jesus. Because you see, what Balak is in on this, he's in collusion with the other two kings. And he is the curse maker, but Jesus is the curse breaker. Hallelujah. And as you focus on Jesus releasing the presence of the curse breaker, the King of Kings, against these other evil kings that are on your money, and as you bring your gift up and we're repenting for a sin, then you're gonna get a miracle. You're gonna get a financial breakthrough. Look, if God did it for us, He's gonna do it for you too, amen? And the one last thing, and I just got to add this in. Do you know that there are big rewards for being king killers? Let me prove it to you. Remember the story of 1 Samuel 17 with David and Goliath? And David's going up to the line and he's watching all this business going on with everybody talking about Goliath. And he turns to one of the soldiers in the Israelite army and he says, what should be done? What shall be done for the man who kills this uncircumcised Philistine? And one of the men answered him and says, surely the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's household free from taxes and service in Israel. Thus shall be done for the man who kills him. Who does Goliath represent? Every demonic king. When you become a king killer, you are going to be enriched with great riches. You're going to be given the daughter of the king. You know what the daughter of the king is? It's the bride, baby. You're learning how to free the bride from demonic kings who are over their minds, their bodies, their souls, their finances, their ministries, and everything else. And God doesn't take that lightly. He will enrich you with great riches because you're killing the kings that are holding His daughter, His bride, captive. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's a good word. Is that a good word? We're going to pray a prayer of repentance that's attached to your finances. And then I want you to get quiet and I want you to ask the Lord, what should your gift be tonight to make a breakthrough for you? And then as you bring it up, we're going to pray and intercede and decree over them to get these kings broken off of your finances. Let's start with the prayer of repentance. Just pray with me. I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe that He died on the cross for me, becoming a curse for me. For it is written, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. It is through the power of Jesus' death and resurrection that I'm freed from the curse and able to receive the blessings of Abraham. I announce any activities of Satan and his kings and all the powers and master spirits underneath them that have put me in famine, made me eat my seed, and curse my finances. I command every one of them to obey the belief of my heart and the confession of my mouth. I renounce any activities that myself or my ancestors took part in that opened up my finances to a curse. I decree this for every single person in my family line, all the way back to Adam. I renounce gambling, theft, robbery, fraud, swindling, counterfeit, embezzlement, piracy, laziness, bad stewardship, and I repent for eating my seed and not bringing in the full tithe to the storehouse. I ask forgiveness for all these sins, for everyone in my family line, all the way back to Adam. I decree that my soul is going to get healed in the blood of Jesus and the glory light of Jesus. I decree that every place in my soul that the Assyrian king is stuck to is going to be healed by the light of Israel. The light of Israel is going to burn away the briars and thorns of the Assyrian king in both soul and body. I decree the victory in my finances beginning now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah, give us a shout of praise. Now I want you to be still, and I want you to prepare your offering tonight. Ask the Lord, you ask Him, and listen for His voice. And then whatever He tells you to do, you do. And don't be afraid, expect a miracle. Like my husband and I have said, so many financial miracles. And I know God wants His people to be empowered with wealth so that they can empower the kingdom of heaven and cause it to continue to spread and increase across this world. So just be still now and listen for His voice. If you need an envelope, raise your hand. Does everyone have an envelope? Do they have anything? Right? Everyone's good? There's a couple more hands there. You can write your checks out to Expected in Ministries. You can give a credit card offering. There's another gentleman right here. Right here. Another gentleman right there. There's some people in the back right there that need another envelope. Just do what the Lord is telling you to do and believe. We've had so many financial miracles. I think somebody just came up and testified that they had a $30,000 miracle from listening to the teaching on the CD set. We've had so many people have breakthroughs in the financial realm because of the truth of the scriptures, because what the Word of God says, Jesus. I hear the Assyrian king is really trying to freak you out right now. He's trying to make you scared. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Overcome the doubt. Overcome the fear. He's trying to get you not to sow your seed. He's trying to get you to do exactly what he's always done, to eat your seed, not to put it into the storehouse. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We had to overcome our fear too. We had to overcome our fear too. My husband had to overcome his fear. He had to work for 9 months. He had no money coming in, but he overcame his fear. He got up in the middle of the night and he let the Spirit of God drive him to bring the atoning gift in. And we got the miracle. We got a breakthrough because of it. Shabba, Shabba, don't let the enemy bully you right now and push you around. Jesus, Jesus. Are you ready? Okay, let's start, amen? And just as you put it in the basket, begin to loose your King Killer anointing on it. Speak to it and begin to loose your King Killer anointing on it. Amen. Go ahead, John. Go ahead. Okay, hallelujah. There we go. Just loose the King Killer anointing right now in the presence of Jesus. Focus. Focus on His presence. Focus on releasing the anointing that Jesus gave to you. Hallelujah. To cause you to get the breakthrough right now.
King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus.
King of Kings, Lord of Lords,
Jesus.
King of Kings, Lord of Lords,
Jesus.
King of Kings, Lord of Lords,
Jesus.
King of Kings, Lord of Lords,
Jesus.
King of Kings, Lord of Lords,
Jesus.
King of Kings, Lord of Lords,
Jesus.
it's really that the spirit of Solomon is in the room right now. Ooh. I've never had that happen before. The spirit of Solomon is in the room. He was the richest king in the whole Bible. And he had the wisdom to steward that money. I release the spirit of Solomon in this place tonight. The wealth of Solomon in this place tonight. And I release the wisdom that Solomon had to steward that money. I decree it, filling your soul right now. That the wisdom of Solomon is filling your soul right now. And causing you to be filled with the wisdom of Solomon, to be able to steward the money. Receive it. Go up in the atmosphere. Grab it. Grab it. I've never heard that before. It's happening tonight. The Lord says, I'm going to fill up your tank with gas. You're always going to have it. 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 Wow, Jesus. You see that Jesus just did the battle for you. He just broke off the curses for you. Hallelujah. He's so good. He's so good. Hallelujah. Jesus. Expect a breakthrough tonight.